Now let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles for the reading and preaching of Holy Scripture to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And actually, I want to read a few verses from chapter 1 of Revelation, and then I want to turn over to the very end of the book and read a few verses from chapter 22. So we will look at two different places. One is Revelation chapter 1, and then secondly, Revelation chapter 22. We'll look at the beginning and the end of this book today as we commence a new study of the book of Revelation. We start a new series on the book of Revelation. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Please pray with me. We give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, for your goodness and mercy, which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, for your grace, which has abounded toward us in him, for the redemption that we have through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Father, that Christ loved us and gave his life as a ransom for us to reconcile us to you, and for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you have given to us in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the inscriptures which are breathed out by your Spirit and therefore profitable for us for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Father, may we be taught by the scriptures this morning. May we be reproved where it is needed and corrected where needed and trained in righteousness. Father, we ask that by the Holy Scriptures you would cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his holy name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses there, then we will jump over to chapter 22 and pick it up at verse 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, chapter 22, and beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." This is the word of God. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. That seems like an appropriate way to start a sermon series on the book of Revelation. Revelation, as you know, and I really don't need to tell you, is not the easiest book in the Bible to understand. It is full of strange and sometimes bizarre symbols that, of course, leave us very often confused and puzzled and bewildered. Many Christians, in fact, regard the book of Revelation as an impenetrable mystery, a complex riddle that is just too hard to solve. One such Christian, a minister who lived in the city of Alexandria, Egypt, in the third century AD, wrote about 250 AD, "The book of Revelation is veiled in a thick curtain of incomprehensibility. I hold that its interpretation is a wondrous mystery. I do not understand it, but I suspect that the words have a deeper meaning. I have concluded that they are too high for my comprehension." Now, again, that minister in the ancient church wrote those words about 250 AD, just a little more than 150 years after the book of Revelation was written. Think about that, just a little more than 150 years after it was written. Now, if Christians who lived in the third century AD found it impossible to understand, is it any wonder that many Christians in our day have come to the same conclusion? Revelation is just too hard to understand. Dionysius said, "I have concluded that Revelation is too high for my comprehension." And so many Christians avoid the book of Revelation because of its difficulty. Now, on the other hand, as you probably also know, some Christians seem to be obsessed with the book of Revelation, and that is especially true among the so-called dispensational evangelicals. Now, what is a dispensational evangelical? Well, an evangelical is anyone who likes Billy Graham, and a dispensationalist is someone who does not want to get left behind. Dispensationalists are very often obsessed with the book of Revelation. And I suspect that over the last 100 years or so, dispensationalists have produced enough charts on the book of Revelation to sink a battleship. And so my point here is that there are basically two groups in the church when it comes to the study of Revelation. Basically two groups. There are those who, like Dionysius of Alexandria, avoid it altogether because it's too difficult to understand. And then on the other hand, there are those who, like the dispensationalists of our day, are preoccupied with it, and they often use it to try to map out future events. Now, both groups are in error. We should avoid both extremes. We should not avoid the book, on the one hand, and we should not be preoccupied with it or obsessed with it, on the other hand. Now, this morning, what I want to tell you regarding the book of Revelation is this. There are three things that we need in order to study the book of Revelation beneficially. By that I mean to study the book of Revelation with benefit, to benefit from our study of it, to profit from it. There are three things that we need to study Revelation beneficially. Number one is this: we need patience. Now, Dionysius of Alexandria was not completely wrong. Revelation is a hard book to understand. It is a very, very difficult book to understand. It is not the kind of book that can be read once and its meaning is completely grasped after a single reading. It's the kind of book, rather, that takes time to understand. It takes a lot of time to understand Revelation, and it takes diligent effort and study to understand the meaning of this book. But it is well worth our time and effort and study that we put into it in order to understand it, because Revelation is, after all, part of the Word of God. It is profitable for us because it is divinely inspired, breathed out by the Spirit of God. And if we persevere in our study of Revelation, that is, if we patiently endure in our study of the book, then we will greatly benefit from its message. And so we need patience in order to understand the book of Revelation. Now, a lot of folks, when they start reading the book or studying the book, will give up rather quickly because it's so difficult. They'll try to study it. They'll try to make sense of it. But they'll soon tap out because they realize how hard this book is to understand. So you need patience. You need patient endurance if you're going to study the book of Revelation beneficially. Now, one reason, and this is important to remember, one reason why patience is required to study Revelation beneficially is this. Much of the content of the book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament. Much of its content comes from the Old Testament. And we have to trace out the connections in Revelation to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is an important, indeed vital, part of the context in which we have to interpret the book of Revelation. We cannot understand the book of Revelation without the Old Testament and without also studying the Old Testament and using the Old Testament to guide us in our interpretation of the book. The New Testament scholar Bruce Metzger observed the following, that 278 out of 404 verses in Revelation contain one or more allusions to an Old Testament passage. So there are 404 verses in Revelation, more than half of them, 278 of those verses, contain one or more allusions, references, to an Old Testament passage. And so the Old Testament is an important, it's a vital context in which we are to interpret the book of Revelation. And that's one of the reasons why we need patience in order to understand the book, because it requires a lot of study, not just of Revelation itself, but of the broader context of all Scripture. So that's the first thing we need. We need patience in order to benefit from our study of Revelation. The second thing that we need in order to benefit from a study of Revelation is this, humility. Humility. Now, since the book of Revelation is a difficult book to understand, we need to be careful not to be overly confident in our interpretation of the book. We need humility so as not to overestimate our ability to interpret the book of Revelation. And we also need humility to change our interpretation whenever our interpretation of it needs to be changed. It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to change your view. And we need humility to be corrected when correction is needed. We need to recognize that our interpretation of the book of Revelation may be wrong. And over the years, I have changed my own interpretation of Revelation quite drastically. At one time in my life, I was a diehard dispensationalist. And I was absolutely convinced, I was 100% certain that my interpretation of Revelation was right. But I was wrong. I was very wrong. I am less confident today in my ability to interpret Revelation than I was 25 years ago. Now, I think that I understand the book of Revelation better now than I did then, but I am more cautious and less dogmatic about my interpretation of the book. So we need to recognize that our interpretation of Revelation can be wrong. Now, as a general rule, if you think that you have the book of Revelation all figured out, you're probably wrong. Just remember that as a general rule. Now, I think that we can understand the big picture of Revelation. We can understand the overall message of Revelation. But when it comes to the details, when it comes to the finer points, we need to be more cautious and less dogmatic. Now, you don't have to understand all the details in order to understand the overall message. You can grasp the message of the book. You can see the big picture. You can understand the message of Revelation as a whole without being able to understand all of the details. So what we need when we study Revelation is a good dose of humility. If we are going to study Revelation beneficially, we need patience so that we can patiently endure in our study of it. We need humility when we approach the text of Revelation. We need humility when we approach Scripture in general. We should always come to the Bible on our knees. The Bible is the ruler. We are the servant. You know, we're not the king. The text of Scripture is the king. We come on our knees. And Scripture tells us what to believe. We don't twist the Scripture and make it fit our beliefs. Scripture tells us what to believe and what to do. Now, that's certainly true of all Scripture, and it is true also of the book of Revelation. The third thing we need when we study Revelation, if we are going to benefit from our study of it. The third thing we need is this. We need imagination. Imagination. We need patience. We need humility. And thirdly, we need imagination. Now, this one might sound a little dangerous. It may sound a bit unsafe to you. I mean, after all, isn't it the imagination that leads to all kinds of wild and speculative and fanciful interpretations of the book? Isn't imagination to blame for that? Well, it is to blame for that, and I am not talking about an unbridled use of imagination. I'm not saying that when we study the book or read the book that we should let our imagination run wild. I'm not saying that. But I am talking about a restrained, and maybe we can even say a sanctified use of imagination. We have to use our imagination to interpret the book of Revelation because that's the way the book is designed. Revelation is a picture book, and the pictures in the book of Revelation are word pictures. The whole book of Revelation is a series of visions, and those visions are word pictures which appeal to and engage our imagination. That's the nature of the book. That's the nature of symbolic language generally, and Revelation is full of all kinds of symbols. So it's the nature of symbolic language generally that our imagination must be used in order to interpret the symbolic language, and that's especially true of the symbols contained in the visions in Revelation. Those visions appeal to our imagination. They engage our imagination. And so using our imagination is necessary in order to understand the meaning of those visions. Now, our imagination needs to be biblically informed. It needs to be biblically directed. So it's not an unrestrained, not an unbridled use of our imagination, nor should our imagination be informed and directed by something outside of Scripture. Our imagination needs to be biblically informed and biblically directed. And the Old Testament roots of the book of Revelation are especially helpful here because those Old Testament roots that form much of the content, most of the content of Revelation, will guide our interpretation of that book. Now, we might look here just as a case study this morning at Revelation chapter 12. So if you're still in the book of Revelation, I want to go to the middle of the book, which is Revelation chapter 12. We read the opening verses of the book. We read the last verses of the book, the prologue and the epilogue. I want to read through chapter 12, and we'll start with Revelation 12 and verse 1. I might even read a verse from chapter 13, too. But Revelation 12, 1 says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." So John, the author of this book, sees a vision, which he calls a sign. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that gave the that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. The beast, of course, coming from the sea, is the offspring of the serpent, bearing the image of the serpent, the great dragon, which stood before the woman. Now, this obviously is a word picture. Now, that engages your imagination, right? It appeals to your imagination. It engages your imagination. Now, in this one vision, and this is a singular vision that John has in the book, one of the visions he has in the book, there's a woman giving birth to a child. He saw this woman giving birth to a child in a great red dragon standing before the woman so that the dragon might devour her child when he is born. Now, our imagination, and that's what I want to talk about here, our imagination will help us to discern the meaning of this vision. But our imagination needs to be informed and directed by Scripture. It needs to be biblically informed, biblically directed. Now, if we recognize that one of the Old Testament roots of this vision in Revelation 12 is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, then we have discovered an important key to understanding its meaning. Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. That's the Old Testament root, one of the Old Testament roots for what we've just read in Revelation 12. The dragon you see standing before the woman is the serpent that entered the Garden of Eden. The dragon standing before the woman is the devil. It is Satan, the devil. And the child that the dragon wants to devour is the offspring of the woman who was coming into the world to crush the head of the serpent, to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to destroy the devil, and through death he destroyed him, who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that is just one example of how to trace out an Old Testament connection to a vision in Revelation. We traced Revelation 12 back to Genesis 3:15. And then to use our imagination to discern the meaning of the vision. You have to use your imagination to put these things together, to see how they fit together. So we do have to use our imagination to understand the book of Revelation. It is important that we do so, but that our imagination needs to be rooted in Scripture. It needs to be informed by Scripture. It needs to be directed by Scripture. So those are three things, friends, that we need in order to study the book of Revelation beneficially. We need patience to endure, not to give up. We need humility to not to overestimate our ability to interpret the book, but also humility to correct our interpretation when we see that our interpretation needs correction, and not assume that we have the whole book figured out, all of the book figured out. If you assume that, you're probably wrong. Now, this morning we read the prologue to the book of Revelation, which is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Those verses form the prologue to the book. And we read the epilogue of the book, which is in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6 through verse 21. So we read the beginning and the end, the prologue and the epilogue. Next Sunday, what I want to do is to come back to those same two passages, read them again, and comment on them, because those two passages, which frame the book, they're like bookends, the opening and the end, frame the book. Those two passages provide very important keys for understanding everything else that comes in between them. They provide important keys for understanding the book. What I want to encourage you to do today, since we have read the prologue and the epilogue, and actually we've read another chapter in the book, let me encourage you this afternoon to read the rest of the book of Revelation. You can read through the whole book of Revelation in a pretty short time. It doesn't take that long to read it. And I do think it is important to read through the book in a single sitting, if that is possible. If you can do that, sit down, read through the book. If you can't sit down and read through the book without falling asleep, stand up and read through the book. In a single sitting, you know, try to read through the book of Revelation, because what you want to do when you read through the book is to get the big picture, right? What is the overall message of the book? And if you do this, if you read through the book in a single sitting, which you can do in a relatively short time, it takes just over an hour to do so, the average pace of the reader, you'll see how the story unfolds in Revelation, and you'll see all kinds of connections in different passages in Revelation, how they are related to each other. Just like we saw when we read the prologue and then the epilogue, those two passages are connected to each other. The epilogue repeats the data in the prologue, and it expands on it, and it gives you more information to help you to understand it. Revelation, you see, is like that. You have to use the book of Revelation to interpret Revelation. It is a self-interpreting book, and it's not a self-contained book, as if everything you need to interpret it is in it. No, you've got to have the Old Testament. You have to have all Scripture. Quite a bit of the data you need to understand Revelation, you'll find within the pages of Revelation itself, and you'll see how it interprets itself. So read through the book this afternoon. Let me encourage you to do that, to look for the overall message of the book, what is the big picture of the book, and keep that in mind. You've probably heard the saying that you miss the forest for the trees, right? Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees when it comes to reading the book of Revelation, because we get hung up on a single vision. We're looking at a single tree, or maybe a single branch on the tree, or maybe even a single leaf on the tree. And we think, if we can't get this, if I can't understand this one little part. No, you don't have to understand all of the details. You don't have to understand all the finer points in order to understand the message as a whole. Now, the details are important, of course. I'm not saying they're not. But you don't want to miss the forest for the trees. And so read through the whole book if you can this afternoon. And if you can't do it this afternoon, let me encourage you to do it this week. And God willing, when we come back next Sunday, we will look at the prologue again and the epilogue again, and I'll make comments on those two passages because they provide keys for understanding the book.